Thank you.
All right.
Yeah, I remember when Fred spent the week at our house. It was a lot of fun. He went up to L.A. and he came back and said, "John, I found a Nigerian restaurant in Los Angeles." And he brought Nigerian takeout food. I didn't know they had such a thing. So we got to have some awesome pounded yam and all those great things. The Americans are not used to that food. That's a little different for us. But that's okay. I'm really glad to be here. I get to speak on one of my favorite topics. On Wednesday night, I taught... I don't know, what did I teach about Wednesday? I don't remember anymore. I taught about Daniel, about the fact that God's in control. And last night I talked about living by faith from Hebrews 11. Tonight I'm going to talk about freedom. Now, that's the scene when they took down the wall in Berlin. That was a great victory for freedom. I don't know about you, but one of my favorite movies is Braveheart. You know that movie? I love the scene where he says, "Freedom!" Gets me fired up. He said, you know that movie?
Yeah.
He says, "You can take my life, but you'll never take my freedom." And I'm from America. We celebrate freedom. And in fact, freedom is almost like a religion in America. We said, "Don't tread on me." We left everybody else in order to be free. But you know what? My question is, okay, great. So what's so great about freedom? What's so great about freedom? Does that mean you get to do whatever you want? What's so great about doing whatever you want? To me, because we're going to talk about the freedom we have in Christ, but my question is, what are you going to do with that freedom? To me, what's great about freedom is when you do things because you have to, there's really not much satisfaction then. But when you give your heart and your life and your energy to something great because you choose to, and that bears fruit, there's much satisfaction in that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. I'm here to tell you tonight that you're free in Christ. And that's a good thing. But the question is, what are you going to do with that freedom? Here's what Paul says to us in Galatians 5, verse 1. He says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Now, it's probably a good idea to get the context here. Read Galatians 4, starting in verse 21, about Hagar and Sarah. And in fact, that the idea of being a Jew represents slavery. We're children of Sarah. We're Isaac. We're free in Christ. All right, so it says, the reason Christ set us free is so that we'd be free. That's what he's saying. Isn't that kind of strange? Isn't it obvious? The reason he would set us free is so he could be free? Isn't that strange that he says that? Now, George, Fred, I want you to stand up. I want to give you a demonstration. I think it's like this. He's saying, "We're free. We're free. We're really free." It's like, because we want to be slaves. All right? Freedom from what? Freedom from sin? That's not what he's talking about in this passage. Now, through Christ, we're free from sin, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about freedom from slavery, freedom from the law, freedom from obligation. Really, that's the theme of the book of Galatians. Because the book of Galatians says you could either live by law, and then you're a slave to that law, or you can live by the Spirit. And the Spirit of Christ sets us free. Free from what? Free from having to save yourself. What did the law said? The law said, those who do these things will live by them. Now, how many of you did those things? None of us did those things. He's set us free from the obligation to find salvation through being a good person. I don't know about you, but I'm not a good person. You know? Now, I come from America. It's kind of different there. I remember when I reached 18, I left the house and went off to college. It was great. You know, my parents dropped me off at the dorm, and I said, see you later. And I said, see you later. And I could do anything I wanted. I could go to class, or I could not go to class. I could study, or I could not study. It was exciting. I felt totally free. No more parents telling me what to do. It was great. But what did I do with my freedom? I acted like an idiot. I did drugs. I did impure things. What good was that? You know, I don't know. Some of you have been in our church for 15 or 20 years. Some of you remember a time when we didn't have as much freedom in the church. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know. Maybe some of you remember. Praise God, we put this behind us. Remember when you had an accountability sheet? Remember that? Younger Christians, don't listen. Don't listen. I can remember praying for 20 more minutes so I could sign it on the sheet. That's not freedom in Christ. I can remember going out and sharing my faith, not because I loved God, but so I could fill in the accountability sheet. I want to let you know, in Christ, you're free. You know what? You don't have to share your faith. Not to be saved. You're already saved. You don't have to go to church to be saved. You don't have to pray to be saved. In fact, really, God set you free from the obligation of the law. But my question is, freedom for what? Because I can remember, those of you who've been around, I can remember I used to, you know, do certain things because of obligation, because somebody's going to call me up on it. And, you know, like, you didn't do that, what's wrong with you? Are you a real Christian? That kind of thing. But what happened when they took away that accountability? What a lot of us did was we stopped sharing our faith. Yeah. All right, now I know why you were sharing your faith. It wasn't because you loved God. It's because you had to. But see, that's not what God wants for us. Because when you do things out of obligation, there's no joy. There's no satisfaction in that. A lot of us, when we had a less sort of over, under accountability discipling, we just stopped getting discipling altogether. Is that what Christ set us free for? I don't think so. Let's go to Galatians 5:13. Actually, before I do that, let's look at Galatians 5, verse 5 through 6. For through the Spirit we await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Through the Spirit we wait for the righteousness that comes not by our works, but by Christ. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, nor sharing your faith X number of times and having 16 Bible studies and going on a mission team has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. So here's my question for you. What have you done for God simply because you love Him? We've left doing it because we have to. We've entered doing it because you want to. You know why I came on this trip to Africa this summer? Nobody told me to. In fact, nobody even asked me to. You know why I came to Nigeria this summer? Because I want to. Because I love God. Amen. And it gives me great pleasure. I get the biggest bonus from being here. It's awesome. Galatians 5, let's read 13 through 15. You, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free. Are you fired up about that?
No.
Not salvation by law, salvation by grace.
Amen.
And God called you to be free. But, oh, there's that but. Okay. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So here's my question. What have you done with your freedom? Now, my wife and I, we shepherd the singles in San Diego. We've been doing it for about 12 years. When we started doing it, the ministry was not in very good condition. And one of their favorite sayings was, freedom in Christ. Now, what did they mean by that? They meant, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Is that what Christ set you free for? That attitude? Absolutely. In fact, the exact opposite.
Yeah.
Christ set you free, according to this passage, so you could be a slave. A voluntary slave. A willing slave. A servant to everybody. Why? Because Christ's love compels us. Because we love God. That's why. Not out of obligation, but out of love and out of the Spirit. That's what it's about. It's not about indulging the sinful nature. A lot of us, when we had less accountability, we sinned more. Now, that doesn't make sense. Wouldn't God's love, wouldn't being motivated by grace make you sin less? Wouldn't it make you want to share your faith more? I would think so. I would hope so. So why do you share your faith? I hope it's because you love God. Why do you study the Bible? I hope it's because you've been set free and you do it because out of freedom, not out of obligation. Because if you do it out of obligation, you lose the joy. So it's kind of ironic. It's kind of a paradox. Christ set us free. For what? So we could be slaves. That's how it works. Voluntary slaves. Let's use marriage as an example. What if the husband says to the wife, hey, you submit to me? How's that going to go? Not very well. TT says, not very well. How about if the husband says, how can I serve you? How can I meet your needs? How can I change to make you happier? That's freedom in Christ. That sister might just be willing to submit to her husband, hopefully. But you know what? She gets to decide that. Because we're free in Christ. And our salvation is not based on our works. Our works are because we're saved. That's what it's all about. 1 Peter 2, 16 and 17. Another passage on more or less the same topic. 1 Peter 2, 16 and 17. It says here, live as free people. Just think for a minute what that means. He's saying to us as Christians, live as free people. Well, how do free people live? Think about that. I'm going to try to answer that question. Let me finish reading the passage. Live as free people. Oops, I got lost for a second. 16 and 17. All right. But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of God, family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So he says, live as free people. And then be slaves to them. Because God set you free. That's interesting. How does a free person live? A free person makes their own decisions. And then they take responsibility for those decisions. All right? And he's basically saying, free for what? Free to serve. Free to submit willingly. You know, the husband that says to his wife, you submit to me, that husband was reading Ephesians 5:22, but he forgot to read Ephesians 5:21. That says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, in America, we're proud of our freedom. But I believe freedom is almost completely wasted on Americans. Because what do they do with their freedom? Go on a nice vacation. Watch a football game. Put a lot of money in the bank. Buy a second home. Seriously? Is that what creates greatness? I don't think so. You know, like I said, in the past in our church, we're maybe a little bit overly controlled. The problem with that is, if you have too much control, you remain a child. So I declare you all free. You don't have to do what your discipler says. Amen! You know what I suggest you do? Do what they say anyway. Because you want to. Because you want to learn and grow and you want to respect them. But if they tell you to do something that God wouldn't want you to do, don't do it, okay? Got it? Because we're free in Christ and you are responsible. That's the thing. With freedom comes responsibility. Now, I love 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1 and 2. So let's go there. I forgot. I have a PowerPoint. I keep forgetting that. Yeah, all right, great. All right, so to me, this is the Declaration of Independence. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as the Christian Bill of Rights. All right, that's how I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Christian Bill of Rights. And Paul is telling the Corinthians the rights that they have and the rights that he has. Now, Paul starts with a rhetorical question. He says, am I not free? Now, what's the answer to that question? Paul says, am I not free? Answer? Yes, you're free. Paul could live wherever he wanted to. He could go on a mission, or he could not go on a mission. He could get a job that's more likely to allow him to be active in the church, or he could get a job that will not allow him to be as active in the church. He could have gotten married, or he could have remained single. He says, even though I may not be an apostle to the others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And he goes on and he talks about the obligation that the Corinthians have to him. He deserves their respect. He planted the church. They owe their spiritual lives to Paul. They ought to listen to him. He deserves them to support him. So what does Paul do with his rights? All right, and by the way, he says, I have a right to be paid. Paul says, I'm here and I have a right to be paid. But what does Paul do with his rights? He gave them all up. Every single one of them. And he did it happily. Because that's where his joy came from. Starting in verse 13. Don't you know that those... Actually, let me go back to verse 12. He says, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use these rights. On the contrary, we would put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in that offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing you in the hope that you'll do such things for me. For I'd rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Paul says, I have many rights, and you have many obligations. He had a right to have a regular job. Gave it up. He had a right to take a wife and raise a family and live to see his grandchildren. He gave it up. He had a right to live safe. He gave it up. At the end of his life, did Paul have a sense like, did he sometimes feel like almost a regret for having given up some of those things? I think he did. Surely he did. Do you think sometimes he felt like, I wish I could have had a family and children like other people? Do you think he ever felt that? I'm sure he felt that at times. Oh, but it was worth it. Because at the end of his life, he could think of the churches planted around the world. The fruit that was born, the result of his ministry. And the thing is, he did it willingly. He did it because he wanted to. He says, please, don't pay me. Don't pay me. Because if you pay me, then I'm obligated. All right? And, you know, like I said, you guys didn't pay me to come here. It's awesome. You know what? It's harder to work for the church than you think. Seriously. It's a lot harder than you think. For you and me, when I'm studying the Bible with somebody, why am I doing it? Because I'm a Christian. Because that's what I do as a Christian. But if you work for the church, if you're sitting down studying the Bible with somebody, are you doing it because it's your job? Are you doing it because you're a Christian? Folks, that's harder than you think. I'm sure people will go into the ministry the first 6 months. It's so awesome. But after a while, it's pretty tough. And, you know, seriously, if I worked for the church in San Diego, would they let me leave for 3 weeks to come over here? I don't think so.
No.
No. Now, so we need to appreciate those who work for the church. It's a lot harder than you think. Because in some ways, they're more obligated. And that, you know, it's difficult. For us, we do it because we want to. We lead a Bible talk because we choose to. We share our faith because we want to. We have great freedom in Christ. Now look what Paul says here. He kind of goes on a little bit more about his freedom. He says, though I'm free, verse 19, and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone. See that? That's what we're talking about. Freedom for what? Freedom to make yourself a slave. Of who? Well, of everybody. Of the lost people. Of the saved people. A slave of your leader and a slave of those who are following you. Paul said, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. So it's to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To the Nigerians, I became Nigerian, and I ate pounded yam and egusi. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. But let's read verse 23. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that it may share in its blessings. Think about this. Who does the world count as truly great? I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about the world. Who does the world count as truly great? The list is pretty short. I would think Nelson Mandela, Martin Luther King, Mahatma Gandhi, Mother Teresa, Do you think people might put Jesus on the list? I think he'd be on that list. What do they all have in common? They gave up their freedom. They gave up everything. And God made them great. And I want you to have that picture. That's what God sees you being. A person who sacrifices. A person who lives in submission because you love God, not because you have to. A person who deepens their knowledge of the Bible because you love God. Because you choose to do that. Now let's go to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. All right. Now here's where I want to get a little bit more into the Golden Rule membership idea. All right, actually, I'm going to start in verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. It says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, in this, and not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So we're saved by grace, not by works. Can I hear an amen for that one?
Amen.
Amen! You're free from the law. Like it says in Colossians, he took the obligation of the law and he nailed it to the cross. Amen. So now we're free. And we live a life as a saved person. And what we do not in order to be saved, but because we're saved. We're not saved by works. Like I said, you don't have to come to midweek. But I hope you do. Well, you did tonight. You do it because you love God. But God says we're not saved by works, but we are saved for works. God didn't set us free so we could sit on our couch and watch TV. He didn't set us free so we could make this great career. He set us free so that we could glorify Him. And God has given every one of us a work to do. So the question is, what is that work? Let me tell you what I think. I think the work that God gave you to do is to use the gift that He's given you. Every one of us has a gift. God doesn't make bad stuff. God makes good stuff. And God has made us ministers. Now I have a question. How many of you are in the ministry? Let's see a show of hands. How many of you are in the ministry? Raise your hand if you're in the ministry. Now wait, that's strange. Help me out, Fred. Are these Christians or are these not Christians?
Oh, they are Christians.
Then why aren't they raising their hands?
I wonder why.
All right.
Whether you're in full-time ministry or not, you are in the ministry.
All right. So how many of you are in the ministry? All right, great. Now, next question. How many of you are in the full-time ministry?
Exactly.
All right. What is your ministry? It's to use the gift that God gave you. To glorify God. Now, I'm a full-time minister. But I'm paid by the state of California to be a full-time minister. They think they're paying me to teach chemistry. That's not what they're doing. They're paying me to preach the gospel. Alright? So what is your gift? Maybe your gift is music. Maybe your gift is organizing things. Maybe your gift is leadership. Maybe your gift is encouragement. Let's say your gift is fixing cars. To me, the gift you have is the thing that you love to do. One of my favorite movies, it's a really, really old movie. Fred could remember it. He's old enough. Chariots of Fire. Ba 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 ba. You don't remember that? Da 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 da. Remember that movie? There's a great line in that movie. It's Little. The guy Little. I forget his first name. By the way, I taught this lesson in the Little Museum in Edinburgh. He's from there. It's sort of cool. It's like in the building. And anyway, in that movie, he says, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." For me, my gift, I hope, is teaching. And when I teach, I feel God's pleasure. Let's say your gift is fixing cars. I now pronounce you the minister of car fixing. So you're going to start the car fixing ministry. Every Saturday morning, free car fixing clinic. The only obligation is you have to come to church. They come to your car fixing clinic. You love it! You enjoy fixing cars. Thank you for bringing me your broken car. You got to think big. You're the car fixing ministry guy or girl, maybe, I don't know. 5 years from now, there's going to be 3 or 4 people here that are saved in Christ because your gift is fixing cars.
Amen.
You got to think big. 8 years from now, there's going to be car fixing ministries in Abidjan, in Johannesburg, in Paris, and in New York.
Amen.
And 12 years from now, there's going to be the International Church of Christ Car Fixing Ministry Conference. And you're going to be the keynote speaker. I'm kidding, but I'm not kidding. What is your gift? My wife's gift is organizing things. That's not my gift. That is not my gift. So what does she do? She organizes things. I remember a few years ago, she said to me, "You know what? In our church, we haven't had like just a fun event, just a get-together fun event in years. Now, what would most of us do about that? Man, those leaders, what's wrong with them? Why don't they organize more fun events?" Not my wife. So my wife said, "I'm going to organize a Western barn dance." All right. So she found the location. She hired a dance instructor. She did all the decorations. She arranged the food. The leader's job was to show up and have a good time. You know what? I hope your evangelist has the gift of evangelism. So what should they be doing? Evangelizing. Should they be organizing events? No, I think probably the ones who love doing my wife loves doing that. And then just a few months later, she said to me, "John, we used to have a banquet, an awesome banquet for the marrieds every year. We haven't had one for at least 5 years. Now, what would most people do about that? Oh, yeah, back in the old days, it was so much better, and I don't know, our leaders, they're just all politics. I don't know what it is. But not my wife." So she said, "I'm going to put on a banquet for the marrieds." And we work with the singles, so the singles did the babysitting for all the kids. We put on door prizes. We did the entertainment. And all the marrieds had to do was come and have a lot of fun. And then just a couple months later, I tell you no lie, my wife said to me, "You know what? We have a lot of Spanish speakers in our region, and we don't have any translation for them. I don't know how they even get it. I'm not sure even why they come anymore." So she said, "I know what we're going to do." So she put on a tamale sale. I don't know if you know what a tamale is. Some kind of Mexican food. And I'm telling you, I had cramps in my hands from making tamales. We made almost $1,000 selling tamales. And there was a sister who came that day. She was so encouraged. She said, "Did you raise enough money?" We said, "No, we need $800 more." She wrote out a check. And we're still using that equipment. And then a few months later, my wife said to me, "You know what? We've never had a Christian rock concert." And I said, "I agree. We've never had a Christian. I never thought of that." We never had a Christian rock concert. So she said, well, we're going to have a Christian rock concert. So she calls Brian Craig. I don't know if you know who Brian Craig is. He wrote a lot of the songs we sing. She said, Brian, have you ever done a Christian rock concert? And he said, no. Well, she said, well, do you want to do one? He said, sure, I'll put together a band. So she found the location. We sold the tickets. Here's the point. When my wife organizes events for the Lord, it gives her great pleasure. And that's what she does. So what's your gift? I want you to have a vision for the ministry that you're going to have. Many people will be won to Christ because you're doing what you love to do and you're doing it for Christ. Some of our gifts are more geared for serving within the church. Other gifts are more geared towards serving outside the church and bringing people in. It's all equal. It doesn't matter. None's better than the other. God doesn't value one gift above another. Back in the bad old days, the gifts that we honored were the gift of evangelism and the gift of leadership. Well, what if those aren't your gifts? Where do you fit in? I say we should have a gifts-based ministry. All right? And I say those whose gift is shepherding should do shepherding. Those whose gift is computers should be writing, I don't know, computer programs for the Lord, whatever that might be, setting up a website, something like that. Let's go to Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. I have no idea how long I've been talking. Probably too long already. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. I haven't really gotten to my main outline yet. Uh-oh. I better keep going here. All right. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Now this scripture tells us what the role of the leaders is. It says here, so Christ himself gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So according to this passage, the job of the leaders is to do the work of the church, right? Totally wrong. Their job is to equip us to do the work. Their job is to give us the resources we need, the teaching, the preaching, the organization, so that we can find a place to use our gift to glorify Him. The way I see it is if you see a need, you either meet that need, or even better, you find somebody who's gifted as you tell them about it, and they'll meet that need. I think that would work pretty well. Now, a few years ago in San Diego, we're having a meeting kind of like of the opinion leaders in the church, and they're asking, what do you think are some of the needs? And one of the brothers said, what we need is more leadership training. And I raised my hand. I said, you know, that'd probably be a good idea. But you know what I think we need? I think we need membership training. We got some members. We got some lousy members. They're not doing a good job. How are you doing as a member? We need membership training. By the way, just, you know, the leaders are members too, all right? They need the same training. So I came up with an outline and I wrote a book. There's some copies back there. Golden Rule Membership. So I want to give you a very, very quick outline of what I say I believe the role of a member is. And notice each of these start with, give yourself willingly to. Yeah. Do these things. Remember, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. So these are ways, as members, your faith can express itself in love. Now, two of these 5 points, I don't really need to talk about. You've heard sermons on this 100 times. Point number one, willingly offer yourself to your relationship with God. You know, you shouldn't need a sermon every other month on prayer. We shouldn't need sermons all the time about having a deep relationship with God. You know why you should have a deep relationship with God? Because you want to. Because you're motivated to, because you love God. We should be taking it deeper in our relationship with God. It should be something we do because it comes from our heart. It's our personal devotion. Occasional reminders are nice, but that really shouldn't be the main thing. It should come from yourself. Number two, willingly offer yourself to your ministry. That's what I've been talking about. That freedom we have in Christ, which is every member of the church is a full-time minister. Everyone in the church is offering their gifts, their life, and their energy to build up the church. We're not waiting around for the ministers to do it, because you're one of the ministers. It's a church where people's gifts are being used and people are finding fulfillment in serving through their gifts. We're going to read a scripture on that in a bit. Point number three is willingly offer yourselves to your leaders. Now, see, I'm not a leader around here. In fact, in San Diego, I lead a Bible talk, you know. I'm not some big leader in San Diego. I'm just a member. That's why I could teach this lesson. Because imagine if the leader gets up here and says, yeah, you need to submit to me. That wouldn't go over so well, you know. It's in the Bible. Hebrews 13:16 is still in my Bible. It says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Why should you do that? So it'll go well for you. So I say, submit to your leaders. Now, here's where that golden rule membership comes from. Now, Gordon Ferguson wrote that book, Golden Rule Leadership, and the principle there was the leaders should treat the members the way they'd want to be treated if they were the member. That's a great idea. The members want to be respected. The members want to be heard. The members want to be treated as equals. Right? So let me turn that around. Golden rule membership. The members should treat the leaders the way you'd like to be treated if you were the leader. If you were the leader, would you want 27 calls a day complaining about all the stuff that's going wrong? Well, then don't do that. If you were the leader and you said, hey, let's go do this, would you want people to support that? Yes. Well, then you know what you should do? You should support that. If we treated the leaders the way we want to be treated if we were leaders, oh, that would solve a lot of our problems. All right, in fact, let's go to, I lost my place. I'm not really following my outline here. Oh, the wind is making it even worse. That's all right. Where is that scripture? All right, Judges chapter 5, verse 2. Give me about 7 or 8 more minutes here. I have no idea how long I've been going. It's nice and cool up here. Is it cool back there?
Yeah.
This feels great. I'm telling you. It's awesome. If you're really hot, just come stand next to me. It's all right. Nobody will mind. You'll stay nice and cool. Judges 5, verse 2. I'll go back to verse 1. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. When the princes of Israel take the lead and the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. So I suggest that you willingly offer yourself. That key word is willingly. You do it because you love God. And because you want to. And you want to make their work a joy, not a burden. Hebrews 13, verse 17. All right? That's what I call golden rule membership. I don't know about you, but I want to be part of a church that's going somewhere. And I want a leader that's taking us somewhere. But what if the leader has to constantly look back to see if you're with him? What if you have a leader whose back is getting bitten all the time? Don't do that. Does that mean you have to agree with him or her? No, you don't have to agree. Just support him anyway. So what if you don't agree? Well, I say about 90% of the time, but about 10% of the time, you have to say something. Sometimes you have to say something. Seriously. We're free in Christ. You're equal. The leader's no better than you. You know what I'm saying? So sometimes you feel like you have to say something. You know what we should do? Well, then say something. But maybe you could say it like this. Brother, sister, I don't agree with you. And here's why. But I want you to know I'm with you 100% anyway. I'm going to support you. Because it's not about who's right or who's wrong. It's about being like a Christian. It's about giving up your rights. So sometimes you have to say something. Why? Because you honestly believe they need to hear another perspective. In that case, sometimes you got to say something. And I say, then say something. But tell the leader, but you know what? I'm going to support you whether you agree with me or not. Because I'm with you, heart and soul. That's my suggestion. That's golden rule membership. All right? Willingly offer yourselves to your leader. In fact, let's go to Hebrews 13. That's in my Bible. Hebrews 13, verse 17. I'm getting there. It's right before James, right? All right. My brain's getting a little tired. Hebrews 13, 17, it says, submit to your leaders. Obey your leaders, rather. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who will give an account. Do this so that your work will be a joy. Their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no benefit to you. Now, here's what we do not need. We do not need leaders who say, hey, you submit to me. I'm over you. Bad idea. What we need is members who say, hey, I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to obey your authority. Not in areas that go against the Bible. That's different. You don't obey man before God. You obey God first. But we submit to the authority. Why? Because if you don't, you're shooting yourself in the foot. Because we need strong leaders. How's the church going to go anywhere if we don't have strong leaders? So I say support them. All right, point number four, almost done. Willingly offer yourselves to one another. That's discipling. That's getting in each other's lives. You've heard many sermons on that. So I'll just say, that's another one. Willingly offer yourselves to one another. And last, willingly offer yourselves to build up the church. Let's go to Haggai. Amen. Let's go to Haggai. Where's Haggai? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. There you go. That's how I remember that one. I taught Sunday school for about 5 years. Back then, we didn't do it for 3 months. I did it for 5 years straight. So I learned how to say all 66 books of the Bible in one breath. Just Genesis through to Revelation. So I'm not sure that got me to heaven, but, you know, it's kind of fun. So Haggai 1, 2 through 6. So point number one, willingly offer yourself to your relationship with God. Point number two, willingly offer yourself to the church through your ministry. Am I getting it in the right order? I can't remember.
Yeah.
Number three, willingly offer yourself to the leaders. Willingly offer yourselves to one another. And willingly offer yourselves to the work of the church. Haggai 1, verse 2 through 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house. A lot of us say, I'm too busy to be a Bible talk leader. I can't go on a mission team. I've got too many obligations. You need somebody to lead that ministry? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm putting an addition on my house. By the way, it's not a sin to put an addition on your house. But you know what? We need to be building the Lord's house. Amen. They had every excuse. I don't have enough time. I really can't give myself to that ministry. No, I can't lead Kids Kingdom because of X, Y, and Z. And God says to the people, well, that's interesting, because you sure had time to put paneling on your house. You can't build the Lord's house, but you can build your own house. I want to speak to the men here. We men are builders.
Amen.
God made us to be builders. Well, you need to be building the church.
Amen.
That doesn't free you from obligation. In fact, the Bible even says a married man has a split devotion. It's true. You got to take care of your wife. You got to take care of your children. And you don't need to be ashamed for taking care of your wife and children. You do that. But don't ever use that as an excuse to not build the church.
Amen.
God says you can do both. He says that, you know, you guys are working hard and your pockets are empty. You're not fulfilled. Why? Because they're not offering their energy to building up God's temple. A lot of us flat out are being spiritually lazy. And the leaders can't count on us when it's time to move. Now, if I had time, I'd talk about Matthew 25, which is talking about the parable of the talents and the gifts. So I'm going to finish out in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Honestly, that's our last passage. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11. Actually, I'm going to go back to verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, you should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength which God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Really, we could have done this entire lesson just on this verse, because really it expresses everything that I've been saying. I believe God has given you a gift. That gift is the thing that you love to do. By the way, you might want to get some advice. Some people say my gift is singing, but you better be able to sing, otherwise we're not going to have you up here, okay? Got it? Some people say my gift is accounting. Well, you better know how to add numbers, okay? And by the way, you might, in order to develop your ministry through your gift, you might have to get some training. If your gift is teaching, you might have to get some education. I remember when I was first writing a book, many, many years ago, back in the bad old days, I told my ministry leader, I'm writing a book. He said, who told you to write a book? Oh, excuse me for using my gift to serve the church. You know, I didn't listen to that advice. That was bad advice. God says, you need to, through Peter, he says, you need to use the gift that God has given you to serve, to be stewards of God's grace in all its forms. I believe that's where the joy of Christianity comes from. You know, Christ has set us free. And if Christ sets you free, you're really free. We're free from obligation. We don't do it to be saved. We do it because we're saved. That's where the joy comes from in the Christian life. It comes from willingly laying down your life, giving up your freedom, making yourself a slave of everybody. That's what Paul did. That's what you can do. To be honest with you, that's why I'm here. And I believe that's where the joy of the Christian life comes from. A lot of us have not had the joy in our Christian life because we're holding back. God set you free not to hold back, but to give up your rights to serve one another. Let's serve one another as Jesus would want us to serve one another. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Will.
Thanks so much.
Thank you. I was going to thank you. Amen. Thank you.
Wow. Let's give John Oakes another big round of applause for a job well done. I think he has given us a different perspective to Christianity and our membership as the Church of Christ. And I believe we have put everything into heart, and then we're going to put them into practice.